Exodus 16, God has freed his people from Egypt. And now he's fixing to free Egypt from his people. He's brought them into the wilderness for a reason. And in Exodus 16, as we were introduced to last week, he has met their grumbling with grace, bringing them the miraculous manna from heaven. We have a few more verses addressing this manna, and there is much to be gleaned from these final words. Beginning in Exodus 16 and verse 22, we'll read down through verse 36. Hear now the words of our God. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And shocker, it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it. But on the seventh, which is the Sabbath, there will be none." And on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. But lo and behold, they found none. Another shocker. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people of Israel rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And so Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, place it before the Lord to be kept throughout the generations." And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years till they came to a habitable land. And they ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. Man, I'm glad we cleared that up. Would you join me as we pray? Let's ask the Lord to help us make sense of this text. Father in heaven, I'm asking now that you would come and by the power of your Spirit open all of our eyes to behold wonderful things from this word. And I'm asking that you would use me in spite of me to serve this dear church I love. To this end, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In 1929, nearly a century ago, there was a successful businessman in the United States named James Cash Penny. And Mr. Penny had made a fortune. He was quite successful in his business ventures until a hard providence befell him that befell so many others in the United States this particular year. For Mr. Penny became a victim of the Great Wall Street crash of 1929 that ushered in the Great Depression that just decimated so many livelihoods and incomes. He didn't take it well. In fact, he got to such a dark, such a low spot in his life that he voluntarily checked himself into a mental hospital. It was called a sanatorium then. He despaired of life itself and he needed help. And he reports that one night while at the hospital, he was so low, so depressed, dejected, despondent, that he wished he was not going to wake up. The next morning, he did wake up. And when he did, he heard reverberating down the hall of this mental health hospital a song. The song was coming from the chapel of the mental hospital down the way. And the song went something like this. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. And that refrain just kept echoing in his mind and heart. God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. And it's as if a lightning bolt crashed upon his heart. His eyes were opened, and it's at last like he was shaken from his despair and despondency. The clouds lifted, and he said, "You're right, God. I believe you are who you say you are. You will take care of me." And from that day forward, everything changed in this man's life. By God's grace, he was restored not only physically, mentally, emotionally, but his career was restored. And he ended up leading one of the largest, most notable retailers in the history of the United States. You know this man's company. It's named after him, J.C. Penney's. The Lord worked a miracle in this brother's life. He was taught a lesson that we must learn. Brothers and sisters, I pray this day you would lend me your ear, that there is a God who will take care of you. Now, I recognize in a room as vast and varied as this, especially with an online audience as we have, that there are probably many of one kind or another person in here. Some of you are in the middle of a valley right now, and you are questioning whether or not God will actually see you through it. And you doubt what J.C. Penney believed. And right now, you're a little suspect thinking, "I'm not sure that God will take care of me." And if that's you, I pray you lend me your ear. I have a precious word from the Lord for you. And if you have been through the valley, you have tasted and seen he has been faithful and good to you, and you can look back and say, "I understand how lonely and isolating it feels in the middle of it." But once you get out of that storm, you can look back and with confidence say, "My great God took care of me." If that's you, I am but going to reaffirm what you already know to be true, brothers and sisters. God will take care of you. I pray the Lord inscribes that on the tablet of your heart today. There is a God who will take care of you. Now, don't take my word for it. We ought to look to the scripture and look no further than the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. For there God communicates in a way so memorable that we're talking about it some 3,000-4,000 years later, that there is a God who will take care of us. And he demonstrates this through the narrative of the Exodus, wilderness wandering, and the provision of manna. You remember, God freed them from Egypt. He got them through the Red Sea, but then he led them to a wilderness. He led them to a wilderness. They didn't stumble into the wilderness. God brought them to that wilderness. And in that wilderness, God heard them grumble. You remember our pastor making this quite clear last week, that God responded to their sinful, rebellious grumbling inexplicably with grace. Instead of judging them, he met their grumble with grace in the form of manna. And when they got this manna, they saw that theirs was a God who took care of them. Now, why did God take care of them this way? How many of you are thinking, "Preacher, I wish God would take care of me a different way. I don't like this particular way." Well, God actually tells us. Moses actually tells us. Moses wrote 5 books, not just Genesis and Exodus, but Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in that 5th and final book, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and verse 3, he tells us why God led them to the wilderness and why God took care of them the way he took care of them with the manna. You want to know what he says? He says there were 2 reasons. I led you to the wilderness, number one, so that you would be humbled. That's a tough one. And number two, so that you would finally believe that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let me paraphrase it for you. I led you to that wilderness so that you would learn to trust me as your all in all, so that you would learn to trust me as your Jehovah Jireh, great provider, so that you would learn to trust that I will always take care of you. And in these final verses, verses 22 through 36, he underscores for us that God hasn't just taken care of you in the past, but he will take care of you today. He will take care of you tomorrow, and he will take care of you forever. I just gave you my whole outline. You don't even have to take notes anymore. He's going to take care of you today and tomorrow and indeed forever. Now, again, don't take my word for it. Let's turn to the text and see what I see. Beginning in verse 22, it says that God instructs them on the 6th day, which in Hebrew would have been Friday. The 7th day was Saturday, the Sabbath day. 6th day is Friday. He says, I want you to take 2 omers. I want you to gather up 2 of them. Now, an omer is about a 2-liter bottle of soda. That's the volume. So 2 omers would be 2 2-liters, roughly a U.S. gallon. So that's about how much food we're talking about here. Well, evidently, on that particular Friday, the people of Israel go out, as is their custom, to pick up manna, but lo and behold, there's double the manna. They were not expecting this, that evidently they were surprised by it, because in verse 22, the leaders go to Moses and say, hey, look what happened. We got twice the manna. And in verse 23, Moses tells us why they got twice the manna. He says, here's why, because God is instituting something you are probably unfamiliar with. The first time in the Bible we see the word Sabbath. Did you know that God has not instructed the Sabbath yet? That's Exodus 20 at the Ten Commandments. They have not been instructed on this explicitly yet. It's a day of solemn rest, he says, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So what is he referring to? Well, the Sabbath is a reference to something that had happened previously in the Bible. What's the first time in the Bible we see an allusion to what's called the Sabbath, resting on the seventh day? That's, of course, in the creation account. In Genesis chapter 2, God creates the world in 6 days, but on the seventh day, it says he rested from his labors. And evidently, that rest God took was something the people of Israel would have been generally aware of, and now he is commanding them in Exodus 16, implicitly in chapter 20, he's going to make it as crystal clear as he knows how in the law. He is saying, I want you to likewise rest. Now, why? We got a clue in this phraseology. Did you notice he calls it a holy Sabbath? In the book of Exodus, he actually calls it a holy Sabbath to the Lord. His point is, I am not just instructing a perpetual day off, a staycation day. I am calling you to rest from work so that you could rest in God. The point is not to rest for the sake of rest. It's to rest so that you can fix your mind and heart at last on something you are too hurried and too worried to fix your mind and heart on. I want you to rest in me. And so in this passage, he says, so take all of the manna. You can bake what you want to bake, he says in verse 23. You can boil what you want to boil. Evidently, they had all kinds of recipes for cooking manna. They were making banana bread. They were making banana-roni and cheese, peanut butter and banana sandwich, banana sundae. Guys, I got lots of these. I can have you here for the next 10 minutes giving off a bunch of dumb... Yeah, I'm embarrassed to have even said it out loud. They were making all kinds of manna stuff. He says, make it. Do whatever you want. But then he shocks them. He says, eat what you need to eat, but then lay aside what you don't eat for tomorrow. Now, some of you are thinking, that's good advice, preacher. When I go out and eat an overpriced meal at a restaurant, I take leftovers home. I don't end up eating them typically, but I take them home. I've got great intentions. Well, the people of Israel thought this was dumb, and they should have, because God had actually told them, don't try to save the manna. If you try to save it, it's going to melt away or rot away. It will not last tomorrow. So they ate what they could, and then they didn't save any for the next day. This wasn't frugality. But then all of a sudden, God shocks them and tells them to do what their senses are telling them not to do. He's telling them to not do what's right in their own eyes. He's saying, hey, I just need you to trust me now. Now I'm telling you to do what doesn't make sense to you. I need you to trust me by taking that manna, and I'm going to make sure it stays preserved for tomorrow. And the people of Israel did this. They trusted God, even though it made no sense to them. And God, well, shocker, he honored his word. And what happened? It did not stink. There were no worms in it. The manna was preserved. And brothers and sisters, I want you to just take a step back with me and consider this. Even if it seems to make no sense to you, God has promised to take care of you today, this moment. Even if it defies your understanding how he could possibly be taking care of you the way he is this moment, his promise is certain and sure and true. He's going to take care of you. So if this moment, some of you are just hanging on for dear life, yesterday you just barely hung on, I want you to hear the word of Christ to you. Rest in him. Just take a deep breath and rest in him. He's going to take care of you. If it took all of you just to get here today, and there are so many things you've been barely listening to a word I said till this second because you are so distracted and your heart is so heavy, there's a word from God to you. Rest in him. He's going to take care of you. If you've been trying to obey him, you've been doing what's right and it's cost you. Your business is not where you thought it would be. Your personal life is not where you thought it would be. Your wayward child has not come back and now you're wondering why God is allowing this to happen and you're starting to despair. Rest in him. He's going to take care of you, which should lead us to all therefore question, how are we supposed to rest in him? How are we supposed to do that? That's a good question. How are we supposed to practice the Sabbath rest that God's calling the people of Israel to practice? Should we observe the Sabbath like them? Now, if we should do it the way they did it, we're in a jam because this isn't the Sabbath day. This is Sunday, the Lord's day. So we should have been there yesterday and we should have been like the Pharisees of old and, you know, not work, not done a thing. But we know that that is not biblically the command in the new covenant. And here's why. Jesus, when he walked the face of the earth incarnate, he confronted the Pharisees and their legalistic rules they tied to this and said, well, listen, the Sabbath is for man, not man made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath exists for you, not the other way around. It's not shackles on you. The whole point of the Sabbath was to memorably point you to a simple truth that you should rest because you are utterly dependent on God. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder that God is God and you are not. So take a deep breath and get off your throne and recognize you were never in control like you thought. God is God and you are not. So you can trust him for today. Jesus actually puts a finer point on it when he says, do you want to rest? Do you want to know what it means to have true Sabbath rest? Here it is. Come to me, he says in Matthew 11 and verse 38. Come to me, all of you who are weak, weary, and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So if you want rest, brothers and sisters, the call of Christ to you this day is come to him. Do you feel weak? One of the holiest things you can do is go home and take a nap. It is a blessed thing to sleep. Do you want to know what sleep is ultimately? It can be an act of worship for you because to sleep restfully is to recognize God is God and you are not. I'm not in control. I don't need to be on 24/7. I'm just going to go to sleep. If you are heavy laden, means you are so hurried, so overwhelmed, you just don't have time to think about God, one of the holiest things you can do is to take a day off and not to just go play golf. It's to actually figure out a way to have some unhurried time to focus on the Lord, to feed from him, to hear from him, to taste of the bread of life, to have your soul be nourished. Brothers and sisters, there is a principle to be had here. God will take care of you today. So just rest in him today. Take a deep breath and recognize, God, you are God, and I am not. I am resting in you this day. Evidently, not everybody believed that. For we see in verse 27, some of these Israelites decided they knew better. Their eyes weren't lying to them, and they knew that that manna faded every night, and they didn't trust there would be manna there in the morning. So it says in verse 27, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Surprise, surprise. They found none. And God, in an exasperated tone, says, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments? It's like an exasperated mother saying, when are you going to listen to me? I have mightily delivered you from Egypt with 10 miraculous plagues. I split the Red Sea for you. I have fed you food in the wilderness. I brought water from a rock. How can you not trust me? How are you not getting this? He is exasperated with them saying, would you please just listen to me for a change? And evidently, many of them did. For in verse 30, it says, the people rested on the seventh day. Do you know what that means? The people were taken care of on the seventh day, which should grip us. Because do you know what they didn't get on the seventh day? Manna. God didn't bring any. Nevertheless, he richly provided for them by miraculously keeping the manna from the day before. And I think this was God's way of illustrating a second truth that I pray I believe. It's one thing for me to preach it. It's another thing for me to believe it. And I pray God in his grace will grant you the faith to believe it. Brothers and sisters, take heart. God will take care of you not only today, but I think this illustrates he will take care of you tomorrow. It's one thing to trust God for today, but how many of us struggle with trusting God for tomorrow? So many unknowns, are there not? The human impulse is to worry, and worry is the great symptom of distrust that God will take care of you tomorrow. So sorry, if you're worried, you have the symptom. We all now know it. That is just the truth, and I am one amongst you that struggles with worrying about what is coming tomorrow, the great unknown. And that's why Jesus, in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, he gives an extended monologue, on worry. He addresses in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, this simple truth: do not worry. And he tells you why. Don't be anxious. Because I take care of the birds. I feed them. I clothe the flowers of the field. If you recognize that I do that, don't you think I'm going to take care of you? Oh, you of little faith, are you not of much more value than they? He is, in other words, gripping them by the collar and saying, look around you. Look how faithful I've been to you. Do you really think that if I'm faithful to you today, I'm not going to be faithful to you tomorrow? I've been faithful to you every day as long as it is called today. So stop worrying about tomorrow, which is why he punctuates his little monologue in verse 34 by saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He is, in other words, saying to walk by faith is to trust that God will take care of you, not only today, but also tomorrow. So brothers and sisters, I am pleading with you that by God's grace, you would not only rest in him today, but you would trust him for your tomorrows. And the people of Israel evidently did. For in verse 30, they rested. And then we learn that God instructs them to do one final thing. We get a little editorial that they called this stuff manna. It tasted like honey, which in that day would have been the sweetest substance known to man. There was no refined sugars, no artificial sweeteners, of course. So honey would have been the most delicious thing imaginable. This is the writer's way of saying, this manna was as good as it gets. And it looked like coriander seed, which is a reference to the color. It was this pale white. So it looked like this white wafer, and it tasted real good. And then God says, I want you to take some of this manna and store it in a jar. Which immediately those people would have been like, well, it's not going to last. It's going to rotten. He goes, no, believe me, I'm going to preserve it. Keep it in this jar. And here's why I want you to keep it in this jar. Look with me, if you will, at verse 32. He says, put it in this jar so that you may see the bread. I want you to look at this bread and never forget what I've done for you. I want you to have a perpetual reminder that I will take care of you. Now stop for a second. Why the jar? I don't find that completely necessary because God is giving them manna every day. I mean, why do they need to look at it in a jar if they're going to look at it every morning on the front lawn? It's because the manna ceased. That's the last verse, second to last verse. It tells us that God fed them manna for 40 years, but when they got to the Jordan River and entered the promised land, it ceased. And God wanted them to remember when they got in the promised land that he took care of them every step of the way. He is, in other words, trying to illustrate a simple truth, brothers and sisters, that he is going to take care of you not only today and not only tomorrow, but truth be told, for forever. Because did you notice when that God stopped giving them the manna, did he stop taking care of them? No, he doubled down. Once they entered the promised land, they didn't need the manna because they were now in a land flowing with milk and honey. It was heaven on earth. They were richly provided for. God is illustrating, if you ever doubt my goodness, don't forget that I have taken care of you every day as long as it is called today, so you can trust that I'm going to take care of you tomorrow. And truth be told, I will take care of you forevermore. And this is a great gospel truth. You got to grip, brothers and sisters. Have you forgotten that the book of Exodus is a true story that points to a true reality for you and for me? Exodus happened in time and space. It is history. But it was divinely inspired, providentially designed history to illustrate for you and for me how God has taken care of us every day of our life. Just consider, like Israel of old, God has freed you not from the bondage of Egypt, but from a greater taskmaster, the bondage of sin and death. He miraculously freed you from its chains. He is the one that has delivered you in a way that you cannot ascribe to anybody or anything but God Himself. Now, why didn't God just save us and get us straight to glory? That would have been more efficient, would it not have been? But like Israel of old, God has led you and me not straight to the promised land, but into the wilderness. The wilderness of our life. There's a reason why God calls us sojourners in a land that is not our home. Have you ever discovered that life is quite difficult? That being a believer is not easy? That the song, "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before," isn't always true in your experience? It's tough. This is the wilderness that God has divinely appointed for me and for you. The Bible calls this wilderness journey that God's leading us through sanctification, because God's purpose for Israel in the wilderness is no different than His purpose for you and for me. Do you remember why God brought Israel to the wilderness? I told you in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, to humble them and to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone. God has brought you into this wilderness of your life to humble you and to teach you that you cannot live by bread alone. In other words, God is mercifully teaching us to be utterly and completely dependent on Him. And if that feels cold, cruel of God, callous, how could He possibly do this to me? Remember, this God that led you to the wilderness is the same God that will sustain you in the wilderness. He met Israel in their moment of peril with miraculous manna, and He is miraculously feeding you every day of your life. And here's the good news. He's not feeding you with but a wafer of honey, a bread that will perish tomorrow. He has given you the bread of life, which Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. If any man eats of me, he will never hunger again." That is wonderful truth, that God has fed you in a way that will satisfy your soul in a way nobody or no thing ever possibly could. So take heart. You have been delivered by God. You have been led into a wilderness by God. He is sanctifying you in this wilderness. He is sustaining you with the bread of life every step of the way. And thanks be to God, this wilderness is not endless. There is coming a day when you will stand on Jordan's stormy bank, so to speak, and cross into the promised land. And that promised land is life eternal, heaven itself, a land flowing with milk and honey, where you will finally taste and see that He really is who He says He was. He really did what He said He did. He really has taken care of you every step of your life. And so my plea to you this day is, brothers and sisters, if God will take care of you forever, then just look to Him. Follow Him. Set your eyes on Him. Just get your eyes up and look at Him for a second. For believers in this room, this is what this means for you. See the bread. Remember why God told the Israelites to store that bread and look at it and remember it? It's because He wanted them to remember that they were completely dependent on Him. And so the word to believers, to me in this room, is, Kyler, get your eyes up and look to me. Set your eyes on Christ, as the writer of Hebrews says, the author and perfecter of your faith. Get your eyes up off the horizon and look to Him. Quit looking 3 feet in front of you, which causes you to worry, and set your eyes on the hope that is to come. Look to Him. And if you have no fat clue what I'm talking about, and you're just wondering, preacher, how, I don't know that I am a Christian. How am I supposed to look at Him? What does that mean? I don't see Him. You too can look to Him. The prophet Isaiah, in a most memorable way, says, if you want to be saved, here's how you do it. Look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. That was God's way of saying, if you want to be saved, you don't have to do a song and dance. All you got to do is look to me. It doesn't take much to look. You don't have to be wealthy to look. You don't have to be wise and educated to look. It doesn't take a PhD to look. It doesn't take a seminary degree to look. The youngest in this room can look. The most feeble in this room can look. Brothers and sisters, you, even you, can look. To look to Jesus is to simply say, I believe you are who you said you are, and I trust you did what you said you did. And the Bible's precious promise is if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God really did raise him from the dead, it's a miracle. The Bible says you'll be saved. And if God can work all those miracles in the manna in the wilderness, how much more can he work that miracle of transformation for you? So set your eyes on him and just look to him. And the promise of Scripture is he will save you. And I plead you take my urgency seriously, because brothers and sisters, if you choose not to look to him this day, be warned, there is coming a day when you will. For the book of Revelation closes with an ominous warning that there is coming a day when every eye will see him. All of us will look to him, even those who pierced him, the Bible says. And on that day, many will wail on account of him, because on that day, every last knee will bow, and every tongue is going to be forced to confess that Jesus really is who he says he is, and he really did what he said he did. And on that day, it will be too late if you have kept yourself from throwing your weight upon his mercy. That's why the Scripture says time and again, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so it is my earnest plea that today you would hear his voice and not harden your hearts, but look to him. Just confess to him, I believe, Jesus, I believe you really are who you say you are. I believe you are taking care of me. I believe you have taken care of me today. I believe you will take care of me tomorrow, and I have great certainty and assurance that you will take care of me forevermore. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that? J.C. Penney evidently did. But what's remarkable is he was not saved by a song. That song, it did draw him, but it did not prove decisive. He followed the him, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. And he followed all the way to the doorway of that chapel. And as he rounded the corner, he saw a nobody with an open Bible. And that nobody read a verse spoken by a somebody. And that somebody was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And do you know what verse that unidentified person read that the Lord used to save J.C. Penney? Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come, all who are weak, weary, and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that call that reverberated in that hospital chapel so many years ago, I pray reverberates in this great room today. Come, all who are weak, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and believe that God will take care of you today, tomorrow, and forever. Come and rest in him this day. Come and trust him for all of your tomorrows. Brothers and sisters, come and look to him forevermore. And if you do, and when you do, you will join Brother Penney and every Christian from all places and at all times, who will sing in one way, I suspect, forevermore, God will take care of you. Would you join me as we pray? With your heads bowed as we go to the Lord in a time of prayer, I suspect many of you, like me, probably need to respond to Exodus 16. With a heart of confession and contrition, crying out, oh God, forgive me for how prone I am to not trust that you are taking care of me today. Lord, I confess my anxious cares. If you right now are just racked with anxiety and worry, I want to encourage you to heed the words of Christ and to cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. That's 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Just cast them right now. That means call them out. Confess that they are ultimately unbelief. They are not merely the product of maybe a chemical, clinical condition. They are at its base unbelief. So just confess them and say, Lord, forgive me for not trusting you. I believe, help my unbelief. I want to trust you for my tomorrow. And if you don't know Christ, it is my earnest plea, you hear me one final time, that if you look to him, he will take care of you forever. This world is not all there is, and I think you know that. I think deep within there is something screaming within you that this is clearly not all there is. There must be a God, and I believe He is calling me, and I can tell you with assurance of faith, He is this moment. It is not me, but He. And so if you sense a call to look to Him, my plea is that you would. You can do so by crying out in the silence of your seat, Lord, I believe. Help me, Lord, to trust that You really are who You say You are. You are the Son of God who lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death on my behalf. And You have promised, oh God, that if I simply believe this, You will not only save me, but change me. You will sanctify me in the wilderness. You will sustain me every step of the way. And one day You will deliver me over Jordan's stormy banks to this precious promised land where I will enjoy forevermore a land flowing with milk and honey, heaven itself, where we will at last see our Maker face to face. Every tear will be wiped from our eye. All things will be made new. If you long for that, God put that longing in your heart, and you cry out now that God will do His miraculous saving work in you. Father in heaven, I am praying that by the power of the Spirit, You would do just that, that You would work a miracle. Like Brother Penny from so many years ago, Lord, break in and work a miracle. And I pray each and every one of us could leave the Lord's house on the Lord's day with full assurance of faith that You will take care of us today, tomorrow, and forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet? And as we stand and as we sing, there will be pastors down here at the front. The invitation to you this day is to come.